I'm going to be sharing today a message that I've titled, Will I Have an Old, Old Story? Will I Have an Old, Old Story? Aren't you glad that there is an old, old story about how a Savior came from glory? And that's what this season is all about, is that old, old story. But what I want to talk about is bring it to the purpose as to why He came, well, so that old, old story could be imparted into us, and that then we can have an old, old story. Will I have an old, old story? I wrote in the newsletter this week about a thought and a thing that I do at Christmas time, and it's such a special time of the year. It's a time of the year when we spend our times with families and with friends, and we see our grandparents, we see our parents, we see our grandchildren, if we have them. It's a special time of the year. I see people fanning. Randy, will you give us a little air? It's a special time of the year. It's a time when we express our love to people. It's a time of the year when we are very generous in our giving. We spend time looking for presents and loving each other with our generosities. And it's a time of the year that needs not to go without further expressing. It's a time of the year when we need to express not just our love in a way of giving gifts, but we need to express our love with words. We saw last week that our words are powerful. They're very, very powerful. And you can take time and just say some words to people, and those words will last for the rest of their lives. That gift that you may give them will just last for a few weeks, or maybe you can give some toys or some gifts, and they'll just last a day. But if you can take that time and prepare those words and wrap your words up in a pretty gift and give those to somebody, it goes deep within that person and it'll last them for the rest of their lives. And that's that time of the year, and it's the time of the year when you're going to be around your relatives and your loved ones. And I really do encourage you to wrap up some words and give to them and plant them in their spirit. And I want us to kind of talk about that today. And that's what I'm really wanting to do is bring this into a place that you can have an old, old story. And I want to read here in the book of Genesis chapter 47, verse 28. And then I'm going to read in chapter 48, the first 16 verses. Verse 28 of Genesis 47. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. How long did Jacob live? 147 years. Let me tell you something, folks. 70 isn't good enough. Now, that's the Bible. The Bible does say that it is given unto man 70. And you get 10 more if you're good. But that came with the day of provocation. It came while God was judging Israel. I want you to know that you can have more than that. And you need to go ahead and plant that in your heart now, that you want more than that. Say, I want more than that. I do. Now, I want to have my right mind and my right eyes and my right ears. I don't want to be a burden. I want to be like Moses. I don't want my eyes to be dim or my ears to be dim or my feet to be slow. But I want more than that. I'm not planning on going anywhere. You, Mark? No, we're going to be around a while. So Jacob lived, or Israel lived, to be 147 years. In verse 1 of chapter 48. Now, it came about after these things that Joseph was told, Behold, your father is sick. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When it was told to Jacob, Behold, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel collected his strength. And in the King James Version says, Israel strengthened himself. He collected his strength and sat up in the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me. Now, I'll just stop because I want to comment, because it's going to be necessary to bring to you what I'm going to be sharing at the end of the message. But how many of you believe that probably Joseph had heard this story before? Wouldn't you think that Joseph had heard Jacob tell about how God appeared to him at Luz? I think he had. I think he'd heard it more than once, in fact. I think that he had heard this story so many times. But what you've got to remember now is Ephraim and Manasseh are here. Joseph's little sons. Here they are. Verse 4, and he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. Now, what was God's promise to Jacob? Was it that Jacob would be prosperous and rich? Is that what God wants to promise us, you and me? Is that what he promised Jacob? No, he'd become fruitful. He'd be a multitude, and he would possess the land. What I'm wanting us to draw from this, now Jacob was wealthy. Jacob did become very prosperous and very wealthy. But what I want us to see here is that the real blessings in God are not monetary. The real blessings in God are our descendants that we're able and allowed to leave in the land to possess it. That's the real inheritance. That's the way God really and truly wants to bless us, is that we can leave a righteous people in the land. Verse 5. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Whose are they? They're Jacob's. But they were Joseph's sons. There's a lot there, and I can't really get into it. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers and their inheritance. Now as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died to my sorrow. Now how many of those, Joseph knew this. Joseph knew this story. To my sorrow, in the land of Canaan, on the journey, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I burdened her, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Now, is that a strange question to you? Does that seem that would be a strange question for Jacob to ask Joseph? Who are these? Do you think he probably knew who they were? I want to make a point here. I'm not going to stay here long, but I just want to say it while we're on it. Parents, there are a lot of times we know what our children's names are. We may even know that God gave them to us, but we really may not know who they are. Who are these? There was a time in my life, and I'm going to share this a little bit after a while. I was working on the second shift and on the third shift. I worked for many, many years on those shifts and those times of life, and I seldom saw my children. I knew their names. I knew who Lance was. I knew who Bonnie was. But I didn't know my children. How many relates to what I'm telling you now? Okay, you can have children and not know who they are. And what I'm trying to say today is I'm trying to tie a whole bunch of things together. But all of this in this time of the year, this time of the season, we're going to see those children. They're going to see you. You're going to see your parents if they're still here. And they're going to see you. You may have grandchildren. You're going to see them. They're going to see you. It's time to get to know people. It's a time of the year when we can say words and bless one another's life. Who are they? Do you know your children? Do you know your parents? We can have them, but not know them. Who are these? Verse 9. And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me here. So he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well. Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. That's an important thought. Ephraim and Manasseh were little fellows. They were either on his knees. I think King James Bible says between his knees. But these guys were little. And they wanted to come see granddaddy. And he took them off of Joseph's knees. Joseph took them and took them to Israel or Jacob, for him to be blessed. Verse 13. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right. and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, now he's got his hands on the children, but who's he really blessing? When our grandparents bless our children, folks, I want us to know we're the ones that are really getting blessed. There needs to be such a stretch from grandpa and grandma to my children that I really get blessed by it. I'm saying a whole lot of things because I know over this period of time, these weeks, you're going to be seeing many of your relatives, many of your grandparents or parents or whatever. And we need to work this thing of blessing into our life. I don't think we've ever grasped the truth yet that lies within the power of words, the power of the laying on of hands, what's really happening, what's really going on when these things happen. You're going to have opportunities over these next few days to spend very, very important times with people. You need to bless them. They need to bless you. There needs to be a time of communication, a time of blessing. Things are going on here. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Say that back. All my life to this day. All my life to this day. Woo! The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And may my name live on in them and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Let's say that together. And may my name live on in them and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. One more time. And may my name live on in them and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. I'm doing this because I want you to understand what you're going to leave is your name and you're going to leave it in your children. And it's not only your name that you're leaving in there, but it's your father's name and it's your grandfather's name that you're leaving in your children. There is an impartation, there's a carrying on from generation to generation here that's coming down into your children. And may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. I listened to a tape this past week. I had been praying. I really hadn't received an impression as to what I should minister about this week. And there was a point in the week that I just said, well, usually when it's like that, we just prophesy. God wants to minister to people. But then, right around that time, I began to get an impression that I just wanted to share my testimony with you. Just kind of share my life and what was going on in me. And then I was given a tape to listen to. And I listened to the tape, and it was called Three Generations. It was by Kelly Varner. And as I read that, as I listened to his tape, and I'm not preaching that message. I'm using some scriptures, but I'm not preaching that message. But it quickened some things in me that are already there. And I just wanted to take this time that we have together and just share these thoughts. Because it's such a crucial time. It's such a critical time of being together with family and with friends. You just need to be blessing people. Not just with gifts and not just in the natural, but also with our spiritual being and imparting into these. And we need to understand how it is when we have children and grandchildren, what we can impart to them, what's coming down the line to them. And that's what I'm really wanting to talk about. Look with me now in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We've read what happened with Jacob as he blessed. And now I want to read what the author of Hebrews writes about this same time. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we are giving a definition of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1 is where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6 says this, that it is without faith it is what? Impossible to please God. And then he begins to pull out the saints of God. He begins to pull out the men of God like Enoch. He pulls out the men of God like Noah. And he pulls out Abraham. He talks about Moses. He talks about all the saints of God. And then the Holy Spirit will draw out a aspect of that life, a portion of that life. He'll draw out and he'll amplify just a little bit of that life. And what he done here is he drew out on I want us to point out, what I'm pointing out is what he drew out about Jacob. In verse 21, I think is right. Right. Verse 21. With that thought in mind, that he is pulling out an important aspect of an individual's faith and then causing us to look at that particular point of that individual's faith, I want to look at verse 21 concerning Jacob. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, of all the things that they could have mentioned about Jacob in his 147 years, of all the things that could have been said about Jacob and his life, the one thing that he pulled out of his whole life was how he blessed his grandchildren leaning on the top of his staff. And I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about that. He didn't talk about how Jacob had stolen the birthright of Esau. He didn't talk about how Jacob had gone and married Rachel. He didn't talk about how he had outsmarted Laban, and he didn't talk about how even Jacob had wrestled with the angel. What did it say? What does the Holy Spirit leave us in remembrance of Jacob about? How he blessed his grandchildren. And I really want that to stick home with us today. And it says there that he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. First point that I want to bring there is that that verse 21 says that when he was dying, he was 147 years old. I don't care what I do in the name of the Lord, how large this church or any church that I have anything to do with ever gets. It doesn't matter how many miracles I work or how much Bible I know. That's not the issue. The issue is that at the end of my days, at the end of my time, will I have faith that I can lean on in my life, lean on my staff, and say, here it is. At the end of my time, will I still have faith? We live in a time when there's a lot of fly-by-nighters. There's a lot of you, and you see them all the time. They come in, they're here today, and they're gone tomorrow. They come with a word today, and they do something, and boy, we say, boy, this is a real man of God or a real woman of God, and then you'll hear anything about them. What I'm wanting us to see from this thing is at the end of his days, he still had a witness of his faith. It's not important, folks. Are you hearing what? It's not important what we do unless it goes all the way to the end of our days. We can talk big and we can look good, but at the end of our days, are we going to be able to lean on our staff and tell our grandkids what God has done for us? Number one, he was dying. Really can't tell what fate there really has been until it's late in an individual's life. As I was preparing these things and getting ready, most of you remember Pawpaw, Judy's granddaddy. He was 90 years old, and he spent just about his last year in my house living with us. And I know what he's saying here, because up until the very last days, Pawpaw would rather tell you about what God had done for him than anything that you could talk about. He wanted to tell you how God had moved in his life, and he wanted to tell you, he'd sing you the songs. And as we were singing choruses earlier today in these lovely Christmas carols, I don't know why, but I could just hear Pawpaw singing. And he sat right here beside me, and I could hear that high tenor voice that he had. I could just hear it singing these Christmas carols. Up until his very last days, he had his faith. And I want us to understand, folks, you know, we look good now, and you know, we're hot to trot, and there's a lot of them that come in. But folks, I want us to understand, there is a lot of good things we can learn from old folks. There is a lot of impartation that us young whippersnappers need to get from those folks who have paid the price and have been there. I want to say some things as I move through this, and I think it'll bless you. There's much to be said and received from an old man or an old woman who has a story to be listened to. I want a story, Mark. I want a story that I can lean on my staff and tell. The second thing that it says there is He blessed each of the sons of Judah. He blessed each of the sons of Joseph. I'll get it. He blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Jacob, who became Israel, knew the importance of blessing his grandchildren and the importance of the impartation into their life. What's happened to that? What's happened to our society that all of a sudden children are no longer a blessing, but an inconvenience? What has happened to the times and the days when it was looked at? We laugh at Charlie Weisong, Ted. We laugh, you know, he's got 12 kids. And we say, my goodness. But let me tell you, Charlie Weisong's much more biblical than some of us are. He's leaving a multitude of people. Mark had it figured out. My goodness, he'll be a nation, folks. That's right. He already is a nation. But what's happened to the mentality? You see, we're so interested, listen, we're so interested into the easy life, into the cars and the clothes and the houses and the educations and all that stuff, that we really have lost the importance of leaving the righteous seed in the land. It will possess the land. And I'm not against clothes and houses and nice things and cars. I'm not against that, you understand. But I am saying that there is a primary importance, and it's leaving a righteous seed in the land. What's happened to this mentality? Where's the blessings gone? Well, the nursing homes have got a lot of them. And I'm not saying that to put anybody under condemnation. Because you know the struggles. Many of you know the struggles that we went through with Pawpaw. And just before he went on, we were so close to making that move ourselves because it was such a struggle. But let me tell you what the Lord told me. He says, Delbert, there's a price to pay for a blessing. There's a price to pay for a blessing. What did Jacob have to pay for his price? What was the price that Jacob had to pay when he wrestled with the angel? He had to walk the rest of his life with a limp. There's a price to pay for a blessing. And what we want to do so oftentimes is just make it convenient for us. And we've lost something, folks. That's what I'm trying to say to you. This is a time of the season when we are going to be spending with your parents or your grandchildren or your children or whatever. You're fitting there somewhere. And what we need to learn to do is receive from the older folks. Give to the younger folks. We need to become that channel of blessing that God wants to take on from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, into Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh. Nursing homes got a lot of them. And then a term that I heard that's called generation prejudice. And I think it's so true that we live in a generation prejudice. My generation, now the next one coming will take ours place. But my generation is the most educated, most learned generation that's ever existed. Am I right? Now, the generation that's coming along after us will take our place. But right now, my generation is the most educated, most learned generation that's ever existed. Let me tell you what I'm trying to say. It used to be, when a man of God was set into ministry, this is how it used to be. Old men of God who had served God all their lives would lay hands on that man and ordain him into the ministry. They would impart into him all their gifts, all their callings. They would put hands on him. There would be an impartation, and then that man would be moved into ministry. Well, the way we do it now is you got to go to college. You got to have an associate's and a bachelor's and a master's, and it's good if you got a doctor's. Am I right? And we don't really want to listen to anybody that can't talk right. And we make fun of them and we laugh at them and we correct them. And all that's fine and good. But what would you rather have? Somebody that could talk right? Or somebody that had hands laid on them and the impartation of the Holy Ghost in their life? But you see, we've got generational prejudice. We're too smart for that. Don't lay hands on me. I don't need that. My generation is always going. Always in a hurry. Speed limit 65. I know I can get by at 65, so guess how fast I go. I'm always in a hurry. I got to get there and I got to get back. Am I right? And as I was preparing this morning and praying and thinking about this, I thought of some funny stories about my daddy. My daddy used to have a garden every year. He hadn't had one in the last couple of years, but I made him a water sprinkler. And it was about 8 or 10 feet tall because he needed to get up above his corn and all that stuff. And in his garden, he had, right in the middle of his garden, he had this water sprinkler. And it was about 8 or 10 feet tall. And he'd run a water hose out there and hook it up, and he'd turn his water on, and the water sprinkler would go around sprinkling his garden. And we'd get in our car, and we had to go somewhere. We had to be somewhere at now. And we'd go by Daddy, and Daddy'd be sitting on his porch, in his chair, watching his water sprinkler. And we'd laugh at Daddy. Look at him, isn't that funny? And we'd just drive, because we had to go somewhere. But now you tell me where the blessing was. Was the blessing me pulling in my driveway, getting up in a chair and sitting beside my daddy, saying, Daddy, tell me some things. Bless my life. Or was the blessing in going wherever it was that I had to go? I don't even remember now. Where's the blessing? You see, we're in such a hurry that we run right by the blessing. Generational prejudice. My daddy used to take my kids to school, and my daughter and my nephews. And Daddy has never been in a hurry to get anywhere. Speed limits, 55. Daddy goes 35. And my nephew was teasing him. He says, Grandpa, you drive so slow we can see between the trees. Didn't miss nothing. You don't miss nothing. Daddy's going to take it in. He's not going to miss anything. But we're in a hurry, aren't we? We always got to be there. Got to be there now. Should have been there a while ago. We're running right by the things that are really important, folks. Generational prejudice. Second thing I'm talking about is he blessed each of his sons. I wish so many times I didn't know my granddaddy that well, my grandpa that well. It wasn't really until he died that I found out that he was a man of God. He went to church. He had his Bible. He had it marked up. After he passed away, and after actually my grandmother passed away later on, I got the Bible, got it at home now, where he had gone through there and marked some scriptures. Running right by the blessings, folks. Running right by the blessings. Generational prejudice. There's a price to pay for the blessings. I want to make a statement about the laying on of hands while I'm thinking about it. See, the laying on of hands, I don't think we've grasped yet the importance of the laying on of hands. With the laying on of hands come special impartations into our lives. It's so important that the Bible, the part of Jacob's life that the author of Hebrews, that the Holy Spirit wants to bring out, is where he laid his hands on his grandchildren. That's the part that he wants to bring out about Jacob. The impartation or the laying on of hands, whoever's laying hands on you is imparting something into your life. As I began to meditate about this and think about this, you know what? I thought how my life has been so imparted into for over the years. I've had men of God, Pastor Buren Goss. I've had his daddy lay hands on me. I've had Kelly Varner lay hands on me. I've had Charles Simpson lay hands on me. I've had Bill Hammond lay hands on me. I've had such mighty men of God who don't only link me right now to where I'm at in my generation or with their generation, but you see, they have had hands laid on them by men of God prior to them. The Abrahams and the Isaacs of the days past that was imparted into them, they are now imparting it into us and into us. When we understand these things, it makes it a whole bunch better. And when you lay hands on your grandchildren, what you are bringing is your parents and your grandparents and the good traits that is brought down through the lineage of them, and you're imparting and you're blessing them, so that there'll be a righteous seed left in the earth, a righteous seed that'll possess the land. And we need to understand that there is an importance in laying on of hands. And when you get with your parents this week, say, lay hands on me. Put your hands on me. Don't say, I'm too smart for that. You're not. If you don't want it, you're dumb. Right? Then the third thing that I want to bring out in this passage is as he worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And this is what I want to talk about. Worship, leaning on the top of his staff. Now, I wanted to see what that really meant. So, of course, I got out all my knowledgeable concordances, all my DDs and all those guys, you know, and got them out and I wanted to see. And they said this. They said something because Jacob had wrestled with the angel and he had a hip pointer. He had to walk and lean on his staff. Now that sounds real good, doesn't it? But I found out that before Jacob wrestled with the angel in the end of chapter 32 of Genesis, that he already had a staff in the beginning of chapter 32 of Genesis. So I know that that's not why he had a staff. He had a staff for something else. So I began to look up the staff and want the scriptures, and I began to do what I should have done initially, instead of listening to these concordances. What I should have done was looked at the Bible and see what the Bible said. And so I found out some things about the staff that I really want to share with you. The staff represents a personal life of a personal person. Genesis chapter 38 talks about Judah. Remember Judah when he had that incestual relationship with his daughter-in-law? Now, he was ignorant about the situation. She was covered and she deceived him. But what she got was his staff. And when it came time to prove who had had that relationship with her, guess what she pulled out? His staff. And that staff was so marked up that it was unquestionable whose it was. So the staff was marked with some things. Then, I found in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, the Lord God is telling the people, He says, eat the Passover, have your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And He's talking here to the elders or to the heads of families of Israel. Every head of the family had a staff. This is so interesting when you start looking at it. In Leviticus chapter 26, it talks about the staff of the bread of life. The staff represents a life. Then, in Numbers 17, remember Aaron's rod or Aaron's staff that budded? Remember what had happened at that time? All the guys of Israel were rebelling against Moses and against Aaron's authority. And he says, well, you take your staffs, you take your rods, and you lean them up here, and one of them's going to bud. And the one that buds, it's got his name on it, and you'll know who's got my authority. Every one of those staffs, every one of those rods was so marked that they knew whose it was. And they knew it was Aaron's. There was no dispute. It was Aaron's rod that budded. Then, in Numbers 22 and 27, Balaam hit his donkey with what? His staff. His own staff. 1 Samuel 17:40. We've never taught this or heard, but David had a staff when he fought Goliath. He was starting his story right then. He was starting his story when he fought Goliath. He had a staff that he went to war with, not just his sling and not just his stones, but he had a staff. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 27 through 31 talks about Elisha, and he sends his servant to that little boy that had died, and he sends his servant to lay his staff, Elisha's staff, on that little boy's face to raise him up. Psalms 23:4 says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 8, Jesus is sending out the 12. He says, don't take anything with you except your staff. Let me tell you, folks, as I studied these scriptures and I looked at what the staff really was, I found out that there were markings, there were evident markings upon the staff that depicted whose it was and the life that the individual had. It was so beautiful. And it talks about how he leaned on the top of his staff. And then we read earlier in Genesis, and it talked about in Genesis how he started telling the story that he met him at Luz. Met God at Luz. And then later on he talks about how Joseph's mothers died. And then later on. And what I think happens here, if I am anywhere as close to right, that on the staff that he has is engraved all through it a picture of his life. And at the end of his life, he was able to lean on it. He had a life you could lean on. And here was his story. 147 years. He had it all right there. All right there. And as I saw that, I could just see as he brought the kids in there, he took them out to be blessed. And it talks about there in Hebrews how he blessed them leaning and worshiping on the top of his staff. Somewhere in that blessing, he reached over and he grabbed his staff. And he says, right here is where I stole my birthright from Esau. And then Mama told me I better leave because Esau was going to get me. So I left there and I went to Laban. And here's where I met your mama. Met your mama. Oh, she was so pretty. I had to work for her. And then Laban tricked me and I got Leah. And then right here is where you were born. But also there was Gad and Manasseh and Judah and all the 12, you know, all of them will be on there. And then right here, the speckled goats and the speckled sheep. Remember God how told me how to do the speckled sheep and the speckled goats, and that's when that happened. Oh, and the angels, God showed me that when Laban came after me, there were the angels. The angels were there, and I didn't have to worry about Laban because the angels were going to watch me. And then I crossed the brook, and right here's where I wrestled with God. I wrestled with the angel, and he touched my hip. I've walked with a limp ever since. Right here is where your sister Diana was raped. And your brothers went and slew that whole bunch of folks. And here, son, is where they brought me the coat of many colors. And it was bloodstained. And they said that a wild beast had gotten you. And he went on and on and on and on. And he had a story, and he could lean on it. You got a story you can lean on? Let me tell you something, folks. Jesus says don't rejoice because demons are subject to you. But rejoice why? Because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not the Lamb's Book of Death. I want you to know you've got a page, and your story is being written on it. Your story is being etched, not on a piece of wood. Your story is being etched forever. You've got a story. I just hope it's one you can lean on. As I thought about this, I wanted to share my story with you just a little bit. Time to time, I just do it. Sometime, I just feel like sharing my testimony. And I thought it would be a perfect time. So I just want to start from the beginning and just go for a few minutes, just telling you about me. Most of you know, but I'm going to tell you again. I was born in Miami, Florida, 1948. It makes me 42 years old. I'll be 43, September the 18th, if you're taking notes. And when I was 6 years old, my daddy bought 48 acres of land in Spalding County. And he moved our family here to Georgia, in Spalding County. And it was God because I'm a very, particularly in my younger life, I was very impressed by people. Peer pressure moved me. And I understand peer pressure, young people. And had I lived in Miami, Florida, I'd probably be dead. But God in His sovereignty moved me to a little city called Griffin, Georgia. It was little then. It's not so little now. Moved me a little place where I couldn't get hurt or hurt anybody. And my daddy built a house. He dug it with a pick and a shovel and a wheelbarrow. He dug a basement. He dug it with his own hands. I was 6 years old. I couldn't help much. I remember taking paper and sticking it in between the blocks for insulation. Daddy built a house. And in my house, when I was growing up in my basement, and it was a basement for 15 years, in my house, there was no running water for a long time. No telephone. We heated with an old potbelly stove. And you see, when people come to me and they start telling me how bad it is with them, and they tell me, boy, I just don't have enough money to pay my bills. But I know they got HBO, and they got Showtime, and they got Cinemax, and they got television, and they got Watts waiting. They got, not Watts waiting, but call waiting. They got all these things. I don't have a whole lot of sympathy. Now, I'm sorry they're in a mess. But you see, I know you can get by because our bathroom really was 40 yards in a trail. You don't have to have a lot of the things that we think we've got to have today, folks. We was coming back up from Griffin, I think it was this week, or coming back from Rome. And we were talking about something. And I told Judy, I said, Judy, I said, the reason, see, they have to help me dress. I can't match colors, Ted. They buy my clothes. I don't buy clothes. They buy my clothes, and they tell me how to dress. I hardly ever go anywhere. I said, Judy, get me some clothes, or how does this look? I want to look nice, I really do. But I don't know how to match clothes. And we was coming back from Florida, and all of a sudden it dawned on me why. I didn't know how. When I was in the 11th grade, listen to me, when I was in the 11th grade of high school, I had one pair of pants. I didn't have to worry about if my pants and my shirt matched. I just had to put them on. That's all I had. I never learned how to match colors and clothes. I asked Dr. Cashel, Doc, was it kind of like that with you? He said, yeah. So I lived like that, you see. But I was a happy kid because my family was good, and my mama and my daddy were good people, and they raised me and my sister right, and they disciplined me, and they took care of me. And I'm a good kid. I'm a good man, too. I'm a good man because I was a good kid. And they raised me right. I graduated high school in 1966. I went to DeKalb Junior College, and I took accounting. I got a degree in accounting, and I married my wife. I was 19, she was 17. A year later, we've got Lance. 2 years after that, we've got Bonnie. We're still living in the basement. It does have running water, and it does have a bathroom now, and it's got another form of heat. I think it was electrical, was it? I don't remember. But anyway, when I was 17 years old, the first call of God that I felt on my life, I was at a Methodist church, and if I can feel God in a Methodist church, anybody can feel God in a Methodist church. And there was a youth meeting. And I thought it was one of the most ridiculous things I'd ever been to. But before that meeting was over, I felt the Holy Spirit tugging at my heart. I didn't understand it. But I knew at that time I was called to the ministry. I knew at that time that I would preach the Word of God. I didn't know how. Didn't have anybody in my life to show me anything or teach me anything. I just went on. For 10 years after we were married, till I was 28 years old, I lived like hell. I experienced all the things that are supposed to bring you happiness in the world. There weren't very many that I didn't experience. And in May the 5th, I can take you to the place. I can show you where it was at. That I knelt on my knees and I confessed with my mouth and I believed in my heart that God had raised him from the dead. And he became my Savior and my Lord. And I can take you to the place. It's that real. Just as real as it was with Jacob, it's that real with me. I can show you where I was at when he baptized me in his Holy Spirit. I can show you the room. I can show you where I was at. I can take you to the place, Randy. I'm only 42 years old. And this is only, I'm going to live to 147. So this is just this part of my life yet. I have got a whole much more story to whittle out and to engrave and to carve out. I can show you where I was at when God spoke to me and says, you're going to go into the ministry. I can tell you where. I can't show you where because I was in an airplane flying back here when God told me 2 weeks before I came here that I'd come here. I'm making a story. I'm living a life. I'm going to tell it to my grandkids. There's going to be a day I'm going to collect my strength. I'm going to pull that old staff out of my heart. I can say, let me tell you my story. And who can tell a story better than Papa? And who can listen better than grandkids? I wanted to share that with you today because I know that many of you are going to be seeing your relatives. If they've never blessed you, if your mom and daddy has never blessed your home or your life, please take this season, this time, because it's such a tender time. Let them do it. If you've never blessed your children, bless them. If you've got grandkids, you bless their life and you start telling them your story. Why am I doing this? Why not take this day? Because it's a tender time. It's a tender season. And it's more than just singing Christmas carols, although I love them. And it's more than Christmas dinner, and it's more than exchanging gifts. Do you hear what I'm saying today? It's a time of a special relationship with parents and grandparents and children. It's a time to be unique. It's a time to love one another like we don't have opportunity to love one another any other time of the year. It's a time of impartation. And I've got three things down here is why I did this. Why did I take today? Why have I shared this with you today? Number one, the greatest story ever told is Jesus Christ. But you're making a story also. And it's not carved on a stick, but it needs to be carved somewhere. It needs to be carved in the memory of your heart. And you need to bring that thing out from time to time and just share it with somebody, somewhere. You realize that Jacob could share his story anytime with anybody. And there it was. Just here's where I was at. And boy, just come right on up this. And at the end of his life, he's got a staff, a life that he can lean on. Then the second thing that I want, as we will probably see both
grandchildren and grandparents this holiday. And grandparents, tell your grandkids your story. And grandchildren, stop being in such a hurry to play with your toys and your clothes and your televisions and your cars. And sit down and listen to Grandpa and Grandma. Sit down and watch the sprinkler go around. Slow down and look between the trees. And then the third thing, you need to take time and know who your children are. Know who your children are and know their purposes in life. And what you need to do, parents, too, is listen to your children. A lot of times, kids, I hear them crying out. Nobody wants to listen to them. If you listen to your children, you'll know who they are. Did you get anything out of this today? Stand. Father, we are in awe as we just think about